So, the subject of anger in marriage is a thorny one. Whether we experience or express anger in our own marriage or marriage in someone that we know, it's a subject that is close to us all. And I've loved preparing for this talk because it's really challenged me to see how desperately we need the Lord and the glories of his gospel to shine through marriage in this way. So I've been writing a book recently called How to Change Your Husband. It's a title that seems to hold some appeal, particularly for women, I felt. It's a kind of how people change in a real life setting. Apparently in the States, there was a book that was launched recently called How to Change Your Wife in 30 Days. It was an overnight sellout with a further 2 million copies ordered in the first week until the author spotted there was a typo in the title and it should have been How to Change Your Life in 30 Days. Sorry about that, but it's a true story. Anyhow, this idea that wanting to change our spouse clearly resonates. When you live with someone and you see up close all the ways in which their behaviour infuriates and hurts and upsets, it's very tempting to want to shout and scream and manipulate and sulk them into seeing how you think they might need to change. Well, I do think that anger in marriage puts up some really important red flags of how we might need to change, but not necessarily in the way that our spouse might intend. One of the many things I love about biblical counselling is how it's helped me change areas of my life and behaviour that really needed changing, where the Lord has put his hand on areas of my heart and applied his word like a laser beam to show me how I can change. Well, what if marriage is an instrument that he can use, even anger in marriage, to help us to change? Because I wonder if you will see marriage as a crucible. A crucible is a dish that is used in labs to combine two different compounds. They're then exposed to extreme heat and the dross is burnt off. Well, if the Lord can use marriage like a crucible to burn off the dross of the sin in our hearts, wouldn't that be a wonderful way of looking at it? Because when we experience and express anger in response to our spouse, it's a real opportunity to question what is going on beneath that anger. Why are we angry? What is that anger telling us about what's going on in our hearts, as we've heard already in this conference? Because when something is really important to us in our hearts, it might be a possession or it might be something intangible like power or comfort or love that we want too much, that is disordered in our hearts. Inadvertently, the spouse comes along and it, like hitting the tip of the iceberg, will hit upon the idol and boom, anger explodes. And very often, it's the spouse who's in the firing line of that. So sometimes anger comes out in marriage when a big thing hits a marriage and blindsides it. But sometimes, as Christopher was saying yesterday, it can just be those daily niggles that just build up and anger becomes residual over time. Have you often wondered why it's those small, seemingly insignificant features of life together that can be the spark that ignites a forest fire of a row? It can be the dirty plate in the sink, the rubbish that needs taking out, the towel that is left on the floor that can be that catalyst to a big row. Anger is such an easy go-to, isn't it? It's so much easier to vent and to stamp our feet and to go to anger rather than think about the things that are actually going on in our hearts and be vulnerable and think about those. Anger, as we've heard, is so deceptive and so destructive, and yet it is so beguiling and so seductive because it gives us things, doesn't it? As we've heard in these various talks, it gives us an illusion of power and control when things are feeling out of control. It gives us attention, doesn't it? When we stamp our feet and when we shout and scream, people look at us. When we're feeling rejected, it gets us attention. It hides the things that are really going on. And most importantly, it allows us to shift the blame onto our spouse rather than look at the sin in our own hearts. So anger makes us feel powerful. It makes us feel in control. It allows us to exonerate ourselves of blame and feel like God just for a moment. But like all imposters, that doesn't last. And we soon feel powerless, guilty, and controlled, and rejected. And it also camouflages the things we feel. Maybe some of these are the things that are actually going on. Is the fear? Is there a feeling of injustice? Is the guilt? Hurt. Hurt is a massive one. I often think that when someone is angry, they're actually just really hurt. Has that trust between a couple broken down? Is there a feeling of entitlement? And then one of the most deadly aspects is that feeling of rejection. And you see this played out in sex as well. When you're married to someone, you are so vulnerable. They know everything about you. They have so much power to hurt and to reject you. So those are just a couple of ideas of maybe what anger camouflages, what is beneath the anger. Now, maybe you don't think of yourself as an angry person in your marriage. Some of us are more comfortable with conflict than others. But just because you're not a plate-smashing, table-thumping screamer, it doesn't mean you're not angry. I loved Christopher's Sicilian mob of different faces of anger. In marriage, there can be the silent sulking, the manipulative tears, the prickly criticism, the constant nagging. And then, of course, there's the really disturbing end of anger that we heard about from Helen yesterday. So for those of you who aren't familiar with the three trees, just to give you a really brief summary, it's based on biblical principles around the centrality of the heart. And if we want to change, it's to the heart we must look. And there is a model that is built particularly out of this passage in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 9. And if you're not familiar with it, please do open it in your Bibles. But it really refers, or there is a model, a picture that is built to express what the passage is saying metaphorically. So we have these two trees, and the fruit that grows out of them is a kind of organic expression of what is coming out of two hearts. So you've got the heart on the right-hand side, which trusts in man, in mere flesh, that grows in isolation and is a thorny tree. Where we want to get to when we're thinking about the change process is the tree on the left-hand side that is trusting in the Lord, and it is a fruitful tree, even when the heat of life is bearing down, because its roots are firmly planted in the third tree, which is the cross, God in all his glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we're thinking about how we're trying to help people who are married, when we're thinking about listening to all those lists of offences and hurts that people might pour out before you, it can be really terrifying. But where do we look for counsel? When that marriage hits the skids, when things are really troublesome in a marriage, where do we go? Do we go to our own experience, the model of our parents? Do we go to our feelings, which we know are so deceptive? Do we go to our culture, to our anger management courses, as we heard about yesterday? Or do we go to a marriage counsellor even? Well, what is their source of counsel, or our friends? Or do we go to the wonderful counsellor? Because much as anger in marriage can be frightening and the damage can be enormous, God is bigger and his resources are more wonderful. So let's think about how the wonderful counsellor, how the Lord can speak to these problems we experience in marriage. So the adaptation of this marriage, of this model in a marital context would be that the heart on the right-hand side is in fact two hearts. And when they're trusting in flesh, when they're turning away from one another and away from the Lord, you've got these two hearts pulling in opposite directions. So if you will, it's the three trees in 3D. because just as the heat and the thorns and the cross and the fruit are expressed in our individual relationship with God, in marriage, all of these things are kind of magnified in extreme proportions. So I wonder if we can start thinking about the different component parts of where we can help people or help ourselves seek change in marriage. So let's think about the heat for a moment. What are some of the sources at heat coming at a marriage? Well, I've just listed some that we've experienced in ours over the years. I'm sure you could think of others. This list is not definitive. But just to think about all of these things that can put a major strain on any marriage, worrying about children, periods of unemployment, there are bills to pay, bereavement can cause intense suffering to one or more of the couple. Extended family, the expectations of in-laws, caring for elderly parents, other relationships in the world. You know, there is one out there who will do anything, use any confluence of these factors to attack and bring down Christian marriage. So there are many sources of heat that come at a marriage, that come at these two hearts seeking to divide them. And as Christopher was saying yesterday, it is so tempting for us when our hearts are under strain to want to blame the heat, to say, well, if you had a wife or a husband or a mother-in-law or a boss like mine, then you would be angry. But the Lord teaches us time and time again, it is to the heart that we must look if we want to understand that accurate diagnosis of how we change. So again, not to go into this in too much detail, but the fruit that grows from those two hearts pulling away from one another, pulling away from the Lord. Again, it's the Sicilian mob, it's anger in its many faces. And these things aren't static. Think about the reap. Think about the way in which these things affect people around a marriage. One of the most heartbreaking aspects of anger in marriage is how it affects children. Think about the child on the stairs, hiding in its room, hearing two people it loves tearing each other apart, feeling torn into itself, thinking of strategies to appease angry parents, or to maybe be a little better behaved, thinking maybe that it's their fault, taking that anger out into their own lives and their own marriages. The reap, the consequences are huge. Think about the damage to self. We are supposed to be one flesh. When we attack our spouse, that person that we're supposed to be loving, we are in fact hurting ourselves. And then, of course, there is the damage to the spouse. One of the most difficult things about anger expressed in marriage is that we are so vulnerable in a marriage, aren't we? We're supposed to be building up, caring for, loving that person. We know everything about them. Our ammunition, our potential for damage is so huge. We can expect fire from the outside world, but when we get that friendly fire from behind our own lives, it can be absolutely devastating. So what's going on then in these two hearts trusting in flesh? Well, I'm very glad to have a little bit of James's masterclass in here too, because I think he pretty much nails it, doesn't he? What's going on in those two hearts? Well, it's the desires that battle, isn't it? Whatever those desires might be, whatever the idols that have been set up in those two hearts, it might be sex, it might be comfort, it might be love, it might be control, whatever it is, those things that pull two hearts away from one another. So the wisdom of the flesh is what we think, what our feelings say. What is it that is going to meet our needs? How can we look at our spouse to be someone that we can manipulate to meet what we need? It's that pride, again, that's causing, as James clearly says here, those fights and quarrels. Maybe the wisdom of the flesh would go to friends who, when a marriage is struggling, aren't always the most helpful influence. Or maybe one heart will be looking at the other to meet all of its needs, to that spouse to be the one that completes and satisfies. Well, no matter how wonderful your marriage, you are still married to a sinner who was never intended to fully complete you in that way. If any of you do the marriage guidance course from Winston Smith, he talks a lot about this and about the deadly kind of feedback loop. This really is in 3D. between the idols that are set up in the heart. Yes, I can see a few of the marriage counselling students smiling there. This is exactly what he's talking about. So the wisdom of the flesh will always get us into trouble. We will get angry when we look to those idols to satisfy us, where only God can, and cause us to move away from one another and from the flesh. And the worst thing is, do you see in verse 4 there? The real problem is this, is that we are sinning against God. Our sin is grieving the heart of the Lord. You adulterous people, says James. That's really what is going on here. So who is God? Can we take a minute just to share some thoughts from this passage? I could have looked in so many places in Scripture where God talks about his relationship with us, and he uses the metaphor of marriage to describe it. It's beautiful in the Old Testament where he describes his response to Israel's constant promiscuity and infidelity of one of ultimate mercy and love moving towards and winning back. But I've chosen this text from Ephesians 5, verses 21 to 32. So take a minute, will you, to talk to the person next to you. What would you pick out of this passage if you were wanting to apply it to a marriage or to someone that is experiencing anger in marriage? What does God say to that marriage? So just take a couple of minutes to discuss that. There are so many different things that we could think about that God models for us in this passage. But just a couple that I picked out that we could think about is that God loves us intimately. He uses the intimacy of marriage to show us, it's a mere foretaste, it's a trailer of the way he loves us intimately. And the way we're to understand how to relate to one another in marriage is the way that he relates to us in this way. He loves us sacrificially. This is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Where Jesus chooses to submit. He chooses to serve, as we see from verse 25. And then amazingly, in verse 26 and 27, it says, he loves us redemptively. The purpose of marriage is to present one another as holy and radiant and blameless. So that's something to think about, how we are treating our spouse or how spouses are being treated in a marriage in that way. So who is God from the passage? The things that I saw, Ephesians 5:31 refers to Genesis 32, to the first marriage. This was God's idea. And for more on that, there is plenty in Genesis 2. God the Son, obviously we see Jesus as the bridegroom himself through this passage. In love, he pursues and wins us back despite our infidelity. And the passage that's just come before, the context of this is living by the Spirit. We can only really live in this way, in a right way, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So if we're thinking about that and applying it to a heart of marriage, to these two hearts that have been pulling away, what difference would that make? How does a heart respond? Well, when we grasp afresh the context of God's great love for us and the sin that the anger shows up, we can repent. We can get on our face before God, and we can understand the cost to Jesus of all the anger that was ours that he took, so that we can love. Repentance is something we learn, and marriage is a great place, great training ground, isn't it? When we see our sin and we repent, we can become more of that one flesh, one heart. We can pull together towards a common horizon and go out into the world in more of a position of strength. And if it so happens that you might be talking to someone who doesn't know the Lord in this way, what a wonderful opportunity to speak about the gospel, to speak about that picture of true love. So how would that look over on the left-hand side? A fruitful tree. And obviously this is kind of fairly simplistic and black and white. We would all love to see marriages blossoming in this way, but this is something that we can aim for. There are many, many ways in which you can see the good fruit of a one-heart, unified marriage. But I think gospel relationships is a good title. We talk a lot about the theory of the gospel, don't we? But isn't marriage an opportunity in the big and small moments of life together to play out the gospel in the way that we relate to one another. The submission here, which is rightly to love and serve and prefer the needs of the other one, and to deny ourselves as we think about how we do that for our spouse. Forgiveness is something that when we know how forgiven we are at the cross, that we can forgive from our heart. We can love without looking for completeness in our partner. It is Christ who meets all of our needs, and we can be freer to love and to serve. It can be a way of restoring intimacy in that one flesh as those two hearts pull together, a willingness to give themselves to one another freely. It's so much more than romance. God's design and purpose for marriage is not so much two people gazing at one another, rather than staring up and towards a common horizon where they will present themselves before the throne one day. There is redemptive power in marriage. We were just talking about this. There is a power to reset and restore. When you get married, whatever has gone before, you become one unit. And even if things out in the world are very much against you, Tim Keller famously says that if you're in your spouse's eyes, you are wonderful. Despite what the world is saying, you can go out in a position of strength. There are many other fruits that come from that one heart marriage. Security, grace, honesty, being able to speak vulnerably to one another about what's really going on in our hearts in a way that is much better than anger. So just to conclude, I would say that marriage is hard. It is blood, sweat, and tears. We need help from God, and we need help from one another. There are marriages that need help in our churches, on our doorsteps, in our workplaces. And we know there is one who loves to take down Christian marriage because it is so devastating and the effects so far-reaching. But we have a God who does not leave us alone, who provides us with so many resources to help through his Spirit, his Word, his Son, his people. That Psalm 4, verse 4, to search our hearts, to learn to speak honestly with our spouses and with one another about what lies beneath the surface of anger, and to see that marriage is glorious because it is the plan of a glorious God. And when anger rears its head in marriage, when an angry friend comes to you in a mess, can we draw close to one another and God and see it as an opportunity to repent and see grace and to draw closer and let his gospel shine through our marriages?